Lord, we come and we bow in humility before you. Father, we heard just a little bit about the greatness of our universe. And we know that you, the creator of our universe, are so much greater than the universe you created. And yet it gives a picture when you have all these stars numbered by name. You know them all. We are in awe of you. And yet somehow, Lord, you've humbled yourself to create us in your image and give us the privilege of prayer and the privilege of calling on you and you hearing. And so we do call on you today. We call on you to come and meet with us. We call on you to come and minister to those who can't be here. Mm-hmm. Lord, some are gone at a wedding in Pennsylvania. Some are gone on mission work. And Lord, other places that people are. We just think of Becky and Caleb and Christy and Tirsa, and we think of Trevor, and we pray, God, that you be with each one of them. Mm-hmm. And we pray for those that cannot be here because of sickness. Lord, I think of Catherine, that you would lay your hand on her in peace and comfort. And Kawita as well, Lord, that you would just be with her. Thank you that some of their families can be with us this morning. But we just pray, God, that you would undertake, you would work, you would build your kingdom, you would, Lord, make your name great, glorify your name. And I pray that you would also fill my brother Glenn as he shares with us, Lord. Help him to, by your Holy Spirit, share the words with us that you have laid on his heart, and help us to receive them in a way that bears fruit. Mm-hmm. Father, we ask for your protection this morning from all the forces of evil and darkness. Mm-hmm. We ask for your Spirit to move in us, and that you would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that you would forgive our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us, that you would come and meet with us this morning and guide us and bless us and change us and send us home more prepared to do your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you. Take your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 38. When Brother Mike was talking about these stars and his love for the stars and God's universe and all these type of things, that piques my interest, because I as well am not one who lays on my back and stares up in the starry sky. I do that once in a blue moon, not very often, but I enjoy reading about how vast the universe is. And so when he was sharing this morning, this verse came to my mind that the morning stars sang, and I'm like, where is that verse found? So my wife, I asked her, where's this verse found? And she's my concordance. She couldn't find it. She said, I know it's in Job. I said, are you sure? And I said, what about Psalm? That sounds like a psalm. Well, this morning was one of the very few times that I bring a cell phone to church. I just slipped in my mailbox back there, and curiosity got the best of me. So I had to go look. And it's found here in Job 38, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so if you back up the train a little bit, this is when Job was done ramping and raving and carrying on and all these types of things. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, and then if you just read down through that chapter, God is asking Job question after question after question. And it's like, where did you know these things? Where were you? And God was there all the time. And Job was sorting through life. So this morning, a couple months ago, I started sharing some parallels. I love the passage, the man Joseph. I love talking about him. I can identify with his heart cry. I can identify with his life, the many things that happened to him, the hurts, the hard things that happened. And so as I was looking into Job, and I ran across this article or whatever, and it talked about all the parallels between Joseph and our Lord Jesus. And so a couple months ago, probably 2 months ago, we got to the first one. So I'm not going to give a pre-sermon talk like I normally do or lead a song this morning, I'm just going to plow in here, and we're going to try to look at the last three things of this here. So a little bit of review. How many of you remember what I shared? Probably, it's about 2 months ago. It's been quite a while ago, and that's okay. So as a teacher, they do reviews, right? And I don't consider myself much of a teacher, but I know that this needs to happen. As the children are sitting at school, they need a review to learn as the test comes up to see what they all learned. And so I just like to bring you up abreast what we talked about. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 37, and I'm going to read that chapter again. It's only 36 verses. I'm going to read it. So we talked about Joseph, the beloved son. Well, let's first of all read this, and then we'll just talk about a little bit about what we learned. Genesis 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Benaiah and the sons of Zilphath, his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. And behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood also upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said unto him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down yourselves to thee and to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said unto him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brother. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They departed thence, and I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into the pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto him, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that we might rid him out of their hand, that he might rid them out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again." And it came to pass, when Joseph was come to his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let us not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. And they passed by the Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brother and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent a coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or not. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph without doubt. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son's mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. I just want you to let you know that probably the most important thing I'm going to say this morning is what we get out of this, what I just got done reading out, what we read out of this book. Because I think it's very important. You know, these Bible stories, you know, as we read them to our children, they hear them in church. And I just think it's a very solemn story. But let's take a look of, let's just do a little review. And so Jesus, as Joseph, he was the beloved son. Taken out of Matthew 3:17, it reads like this. A voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then taken out of Matthew 17:5, a voice out of the cloud which said this, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Like Jesus, Joseph had a special name. Joseph's name means what? It means abundance. It's one who adds. He's a multiplier. The name of Jesus means what? Does anyone want to take a guess? What's the name of Jesus mean? Savior. Jehovah saves. Jesus is the one whose life is full of abundance. John 10:10. I come that they might have life. And they might have it more abundantly. You know, that is Joseph of old. You know, he was sent on before that his brothers, his family would have life and that they would have it abundantly, that they could live in spite of the famine. And you know, Jesus came to this earth to die on a cross to save humanity from themselves, that they could have life more abundantly. Okay, where are we at? Joseph was different from his brothers. His brothers were evil. Joseph was not. He did not have that, you know, if you stop and think about it, and this, where I was looking and reading, it made this comment. There is not one comment about Joseph, not one sin mentioned about Joseph in the Bible. And I'm like, that is impossible. So I started looking. Nope, there is no, sin ever mentioned about Joseph, like a sin that he committed in the Bible. It's not there. You know, Joseph, I'm sure he was not perfect, but I just thought, you know, Jesus, it's like Jesus. He committed no sin. Joseph was not a tale bearer. You know, he didn't gossip. He was a truth speaker. He just spoke the truth. In verse 2, in our passage this morning, in verse 30, in chapter 37, it says, Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. He just said it the way it was. He just spoke the truth. And Jesus has testified that this world is evil. Taken out of John 7:7, it says, the world hates me because I testify of it. The works thereof are evil. It's the same thing. You know, the world hates Christ just like his brethren hated their brother. We talked about Joseph, the coat of many colors, taken out of verse 3. This coat of many colors that his dad had made for him. And I like to look at this coat as the multiplicity and the splendors of our Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this earth. He was not this drab, this pale, this sanctimonious, religious caloose. He wasn't that way. You know, he came and he had all this different, these different things that he did in our lives, in the people, in the lives of people. And why Joseph, Jacob made this coat of many colors, I don't know. Maybe he was like me. I like dresses that have nice colors, nice flowers on them, and they're pretty. And I like bigger flowers. We'll just quit with that. He's the Jesus of the coat of many colors, distinct and different from the world. You know, that coat made Joseph different than his brothers. And, you know, I don't know why Jacob loved him more. I don't know. You know, as when we were first parents, people would tell us, you know, you need to love every child the same, or, you know, don't have no favorites. Well, I don't know if I had any favorites. My children, they were all different. We just loved them all for who they were. And maybe they can enlighten you more on that subject. But I tried to love them all equally because they were, in my mind, and they are, a gift from God. Joseph's dreams. We read about Joseph's dreams. He had two dreams. You know, he talked about the future events that were happening. You know, how many times do our children, and maybe here in church, you know, somebody says something, and you know, it's almost like this prophetic thing that happens. Like, I was at a wedding one day, not too long ago, a couple months ago, and this man, I kind of like talking to him about prophecy, and you know, it kind of intrigues me a little bit. I don't feel like I'm a real prophecy buff, but I enjoy reading about it. I enjoy listening to people, see what they have to say. And I haven't seen this man for a while, so I said, hey, do you have a word of prophecy for me? He looked at me and laughed. He knew where I was going with all that. And he didn't really have one, but I ask people from time to time, do you have a word of prophecy for me? What do you think? And but you know, Jesus, he talks about the things of future events, of his coming, and when he came, what the future events are, the end of the world. All these type of things. This is what's going to happen. You know, he prophesied before Jerusalem was destroyed in AD, about 70, give or take, in there somewhere. And he said there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And that's exactly what it was. There's other things that he prophesied. And that's exactly what it was. He prophesied, and these dreams was a prophetic dream of the future. What it was going to be like, and what was going to be happening. And you know, we'll get into this a little later, but those brothers, they were bound and determined this was not going to happen to him. You know, we're going to bow down to you. There is no way we're going to bow down to you. But time has a way of changing. Okay, so now, for the next three things about Joseph we want to look at too, we're going to plow in here about verse 4 and to verse 24. It talks about a suffering servant. Joseph was a suffering servant. Like Jesus, Joseph was a sent one, taken out of verses 12 and 13. And here we see that Joseph, his dad sent him to check out on his brothers, to check up on them. He was a sent one, just like Jesus. He was sent to us. Let's go to 1 John 4. There's times when I wish I was a little more savvy with a computer. I would just pencil these verses in instead of looking them up. But it takes too long to pencil it out, so I just look them up. So John, chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Herein is love, that ye love God, and that he loved us, and he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins." Jesus was the sent one. Jesus is also I guess we already talked about it. Jesus also is the sent one. Jacob sent his Joseph to minister to the other sons. In 13 and 14 it reads like this, and Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed in the flock at Shechem? Come and I will send thee. And he said unto him, here am I. You know, how was it when God told Jesus, you know, I'm going to send you down to the earth. Did he sign himself in? He says, here am I, send me, I'll go. I think this just came to me now, like, in Isaiah, I think it talks about, who will go? Is that in Isaiah? Who will go? And he says, here am I, send me. I think it's found in Isaiah. Do I have that heart? Here am I, send me. Joseph was the scorned one. In verse 4, and his brethren saw that their father loved him, and it says that they hated him more. And they could not speak peacefully unto him. They could not speak friendly to him. It don't say that it was just some of his brothers. It says all his brethren. Probably some of more or lesser degree. But you know how it is. You get in a crowd, all of a sudden there's this mob spirit. You know, did they all pick up that same spirit of hatred? And they all this disdain toward this one brother. And you know why? You know, how is it that could happen like that? You know how it is. You know, there's people. I just remember years ago when I was young how I felt many times. You know, I didn't make the grade. And this was always a plague to me, so to speak. I didn't think like a lot of other people did. I was out of the box thinker. I was kind of unorthodox. And, you know, I don't know. I never felt like, I tried. And that's why I just like, was Joseph like that? I don't know. And many times I read that passage and I wonder, how did he really feel growing up in that home? Like, Dad, why did you protect me? Or why don't my brothers love me? You know, Joseph was just a normal human being with red blood running through his veins. I'm sure he had these thoughts. You know, this is just kind of an imagination, but, you know, how was it for him? What would he say if you could really speak to the core of his heart and listen to his heart cry? Likewise, Jesus came not unto his own, but his own received him not. It's taken out of John 1:11. You know, Joseph was not recognized by his brothers. You know, those were his own flesh and blood, so to speak. And yet they did not receive him. They did not want him around. They're like, away with him. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of this guy. You know, he's just a plague to the family. Jesus, the very Son of God, the creator of all, the one who is infinite love, so to speak, was hated and scorned by his brethren. And you just think about out there in the world, you know, he is not accepted. He was not accepted by the very people that he came to save. You know, you take Joseph, you know, as he went out there to his brother, you know, if Joseph was not there, if all these things would have happened to him, his brothers would have died. And you know, when you think about Jesus, if he would have not been raised from the dead, where would you and I be this morning? Where would we find ourselves? You know, man has tried very desperately to lift themselves up with their own bootstraps. It don't work. They're trying very desperately to find a way around Christ. They're not going to find it. The way to victory, the way to triumph is through Christ. In John 15:24, it says, by now we have both seen and hated, both me and my father. It talks about you can't just love like some of these religions. If you mention about God, you know, every religion recognizes God. Some with a small g, some with a capital G. But when you bring Jesus into the picture, that just changes the dynamics of the whole thing. You know, nobody, let's change that. Many people they don't want to admit to the fact, they don't want to come to the grips to the fact that someday they're going to have to bow the knee. And we're going to look into what Pharaoh, he said about Joseph. And I thought, wow, that is amazing. Why did Joseph's brothers hate him so? Why? What made them tick like that? They hated him because they were arrogant and full of pride. You know, just admit that this younger brother, that we're going to have to bow the knee before him. This isn't going to happen. You know, just that idea. And then verse 8 in our text says, "And his brother said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." This hatred was more than just, like, I don't like you. It was just this spirit of demonic power that I don't think these boys realized what they were doing. That this, like, there is just no way that we're going to allow this to happen. And so they were going to try to, in their own terms, in their own way, to make sure that he was not going to reign on us. You know, we'll sell him clear down there in the Ishmaelites, and then we'll see if we have to bow the knee. But you know, God has a very interesting way of turning the tables. The world has turned against Jesus because it will not have Jesus to have rule over them. You know, even in our Christian circles today, in our churches, imagine, in our churches, we don't want Christ to have full reign over our lives. Why? You know, and I'm going to bring it a little bit closer. Let's go into our conservative Anabaptist circles and the resistance. We don't want to have, you know, I want to do it my way. You know what? I just want enough of Jesus to get me to heaven is all I want. But you know, there is no peace in that. You know, when we have allow him to have full dominion over us and allow him to have full control of my life and to allow him to change us more into his image and to be able to take away this baggage that I carry around and allow Christ to have full rule over us. And that's what his brothers didn't want. His brothers did not want him to rule over them and to tell them what to do. But little did they know. I don't know what that span of time was. I didn't look into that. But it was a while. You know, they long forgot that, you know, maybe Joseph, you know, they didn't know where he ended up at. They just sold him to the Ishmaelites. You know, by this time, you know, he was going to talk like an Egyptian. He was going to look like an Egyptian. And they had no clue. We'll look into that. The world does not want to bow the knee to Jesus. Let's go to Romans 14. In Romans 14, reads like this. Romans 14. "And that, knowing the time, that it is high time to wake out of sleep. And for now our salvation nearer than..." Let's see, that's not... Oh, I was in chapter 13, sorry. And this reads like this. "For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." We talked about that a little bit in the Bible study this morning. Every tongue shall confess, and every knee is going to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And, you know, when the story's all done, when we're done, we will see where all those brothers bowed the knee before him. Let's look at Joseph as the suffering one, verses 18 in our text. "And when they saw him afar off, and before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." You know, they put all this together, and they were going to conspire to kill him. And you know, one of the brothers stepped in and said, "You know, let's not do that, but let's just fabricate this story." You know, those boys had to live with all that guilt all those years, and to recognize this baggage they had to carry all their lives because of this horrendous sin that they did. He suffered this conspiracy against him. And you know, Jesus also suffered the same thing. Let's look at in Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, 3 and 4. And this is what it says. And they assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Cleophas. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. And that word subtlety means by trickery. How can we take, they basically conspired against him. How they can get rid of him. Just like Joseph of old, they wanted to do away with him. You know, he was actually a thorn in our flesh. He showed them up for who they were, really were. Same way as Joseph. Joseph's brothers were actually trying to kill him. Joseph was stripped of his coat of many colors. And Jesus was also stripped of his robe, the Bible says. And you know what they did? In Matthew 27, verse 28, I believe it says, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Why do you think they put this scarlet robe on him? I'm not going to answer that question, but why do you think they stripped the robe off and just turned right around and put a scarlet robe on him? That's what it says in Matthew. You know, another thing that happened to Joseph, he descended into a pit. And same way with Christ, he went down into a pit of death. He suffered betrayal. Taken out of our text in verse 28. And they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. They betrayed him. You know, I think Joseph, when they put him in that pit, he probably thought, you know, they're just being mean to me. They'll probably dig me back out. But they didn't. You know, here comes this band of Ishmaelites coming. Hey, you know what? Let's just sell this guy to these guys, and we'll never have to deal with him. They're on this camel train headed to Egypt, and we'll never have to deal with him again. He was betrayed by his brothers. You know, whose idea was it to sell him for 30 pieces of silver? Which one of the brothers? Judah. Who was the guy that sold Jesus for silver, 30 pieces? Who was that?
Judas.
Okay, that's only one letter difference. You know, in this study I found, Judah is the same word as Judah. It's, and I was like, really? And I hadn't marinated on that in a while. Like, wow, that is just utterly amazing. Judas is just another word for Judah, or vice versa. Taken out of Matthew 26 again. I'm going to just read that to you. Verses 14 and 15. And one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests, and he said unto them, what will you give me? I will deliver unto you. And they coveted him with 30 pieces of silver. You know, that 30 pieces of silver in the bigger scheme of things is very, very small. You know, where is Judah? Where is Judas today? And you know, is it really worth it to betray our Lord and Savior? Let's look at Joseph, the slain one. And back to our text in verses 31 and 34. It says this. It says, and he returned unto his brother and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped his coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this is have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or not. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Joseph is a type here. This is a figure type of Jesus. Jesus was killed for the sins of humanity. So this is a figure and a type of Christ. Joseph, in Jacob's mind, his dad's mind, in his mind, Joseph was good as dead. He didn't know. In the eyes of his brothers, even they knew the lie that they portrayed to their dad. But in their mind, he was good as dead. He was like, you know, they probably thought, you know, we'll send him down there, we'll never see him again, and he will probably die down there. if they would only know. You know, one day long ago, the blood of God's Son Jesus was spilt there on Calvary for man to live and to have life abundantly. Let's look at here at the exalted Savior. He was lifted up and glorified. Let's go to Genesis 41. Genesis 41, verse 38. Let's start in here. And it says, "Thou shalt be over my..." And this is after Joseph went down into jail, and now he's back out, if I remember right. Yes. This is after he was taken out of jail. And so in chapter 41, verse 38, it says, "And Pharaoh said unto his servant..." Let me just back up and tell you this story. So this is when Pharaoh had this dream. And he went to all the astrologers and all the fortune tellers and all these type of people. And this man, this baker, I believe, or cupbearer, which one got killed? Anybody help me out here?
The baker.
The baker got killed. The other guy, you know, he remembered, "Hey, you know what? There is this guy that I was in jail. I forgot to tell you." Because Joseph told him before he left, he said, "Just remember me." And he forgot until this happened. And Pharaoh had these dreams. These fat cattle, skinny cattle, the fat ears, the skinny ears. And nobody could answer his dream. You all know this story. And Pharaoh was distraught with this. And so this guy, he remembered, "Oh, there's this man who can reveal dreams." And it happened exactly the way it was. And so Pharaoh, he called for Joseph. And let's plow in here at verse 38. "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is." So Joseph, he just told him. He said, "These dreams are all as one." And he explained to Pharaoh what to do and how to do and how the path forward. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has showed all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring," excuse me, "from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And he cried unto him, Bow the knee, and made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without thee, no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." You know, Pharaoh was going to make it very clear that this man, this prisoner, that told me what these dreams mean, I'm going to make him second in command. So he comes out of the pit of jail, so to speak, and now he's going to be the vice president. He's going to be the second man in command. Can you imagine that? You know, how God, but you know, God's hand was constantly upon Joseph. God takes Joseph from the pit and prison and exalts him and gives him a name which is above every name. And I'm not sure how to pronounce this name. In verse 45, so Raphael, I'm not even going to try to pronounce the name. But what do you think that name means? I found it very interesting.
My Bible here says, "God speaks and lives."
God speaks and lives, okay. It also has the idea of Savior. And I thought that was interesting. Here's Joseph, a Jewish boy. He was despised, rejected, slain in a figure, languished into prison, and brought up and out and enthroned. You know, isn't that amazing how, you know, God, when he takes us out of the prison of ourselves and our sin and debauchery, he cleans us up, he sets us back on our feet, and now the Bible talks about we can be a child of the King. Isn't that amazing? You know, Pharaoh, he asked everyone to bow the knee to this Joseph. You know, he just got out of prison. I think that's interesting. It's just a picture of our Lord Jesus. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. In 1 Peter 3, find it here. 1 Peter 3, verse 22. It says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers made subject unto him. You know, it's the same way. You know, now he's at the right hand of God, and he made, and God made angels and authorities and powers are being made subject unto him. You know, that's the way Joseph was. Isn't that amazing? Everyone had to bow the knee to Joseph, and every knee will bow the knee to Jesus. It says he was given a new name, taken out of Genesis 41, verse 35. Yes, here it is. I have it penciled in here. His new Egyptian name means, how he pronounced this long word, we'll discuss that later at lunch break, so to speak. It means this, the Savior of the world. Art's glorified Savior is also given a new name, taken out of Revelation 19:12. He said it had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Did you know Jesus, he has a Joseph, like Joseph of old, he had a Pharaoh gave him his daughter, a Gentile bride. And you know, Jesus today has a Gentile bride, the church. And isn't that beautiful that we can be grafted in, so to speak? Jesus had, the Lord Jesus has a Gentile bride, I have written, the church. You know, Jesus loves his bride. He's working on us that he might present us a bride without spot or blemish. You know, that's what he's coming back for, taken out of Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Verse 27. He said that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be with holy and without blemish. And it's talking about the husband and wife and so forth and so on. He was using that as what the church looks like. And you know, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself and so forth and so on. Okay, where are we at here? As we read about this morning in chapter 37 of Genesis, and if you read a couple chapters later, I was reading this story of Joseph last night, the whole thing. You know, Joseph was their only hope in that day. You know, there was this terrible famine. You know, there was 2 years of famine when Joseph invited his family to come down. He said there are 5 more years, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. He invited them. You know, Jesus is our only hope today for the sins of humanity. And you know, we wonder, this world is one chaotic mess. And you know, why aren't we turning? You know, there's this magazine that I get in the mail, and it talks about the things that are happening in our world today and the chaos that's going on. You know, and I think it's in this magazine that I was reading, you know, we have these floods that are going on. We have these earthquakes going on. We have these fires going on. You know, we want to scream climate change. You know, if we just fix this problem, these problems would go away. That is not the case. I'm here to tell you that is not the case. You know what I think the case is? God is trying to woo people to himself. Like, get your eyes off this world. I'm telling you, this world is going to fold up and collapse. The world is growing old like a garment. And it's wore out, and the day is going to come, and it's fast approaching, that this world is going to be gone. So our only hope is in Jesus in our day. In Acts 4:12, let me read that. it reads like this. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. That name of Jesus is our Savior today. Romans 10. We'll just go over here to Romans while we're right here anyway. Verse 12. It says, "For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto them, unto all that call upon him." The verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." To me, that is very comforting. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you're willing to call on him and repent and turn from your wicked way, God will hear you. And the last portion here is, he's coming as a seeking Savior. Let's go to Genesis 45. And to me, this is the best part here. This fits my thought process a lot much better. Much of this was like a Bible study, so to speak, and it's a good discipline for me to just take the time and to have this Bible study, so to speak, and look, see what this life of this man in the first book of the Bible and compares it to, you know, thousands of years before Christ showed up on the scene. How much, you know, God gives us this picture of his son years, thousands of years before this all happened. So Genesis 45 verses 1 through 5. Let's read this. And then Joseph could not refrain him. This is after all these things happened. Joseph had contact with his brothers. He knew who his brothers were, but they did not know who he was. And then chapter 45, starting in verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. And in verse 2 it says, "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, and I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." And then verse 5 says this, "And therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." You know, this fits my mold a lot better. When we see a man who's seeking after, who is calling people to himself, people that did him wrong, and you know, like Jesus, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. Christ is revealing himself to us through his Holy Spirit. Who is this Jesus? Just like you read story after story in these Arab countries, or you know, they're coming to Jesus because why? Because they're having these dreams and these things that are happening. Through the Holy Spirit, these people are coming to Christ that never heard the name of Christ, but they know there's something different. They would have never known who Joseph was, because Joseph did not reveal himself. He was older. And again, I don't know how much older, but some years older. I'm just guessing, probably 15-ish, 20-ish. I don't know. He dressed and spoke like an Egyptian. And so they didn't know who he was. The only way that we will know who Jesus is for Jesus to reveal himself to us by his Holy Spirit. And that's how we're going to know who Jesus is. And thank God for the Holy Spirit that we have. Like Jesus, Joseph forgave and restored his brothers. Taken out of what you just read, out of verses 4 and 5. Joseph gave his brothers an invitation to come unto him, and they responded and came. You know, we have an invitation that's still open today, and that invitation is to come to Jesus. That invitation is still open for you today to come like Joseph of old. And will you come this morning to Jesus and just lay all your burdens down? And that invitation is for you, for I, for everyone who does not know the Savior. Joseph told his brothers to not feel badly, because of what they did. He was not trying to minimize their sin, but he was trying to maximize the grace of God. I like that. Did you get that? Joseph was not trying to I'll just put a pencil in here. Joseph told his brothers not to feel badly for their sin. He was trying to minimize their sin, He was not trying to minimize their sin, but to maximize God's grace. And so this morning, I want to try to not to minimize your sin, because we are sinners. Not to minimize what you have done and I have done, but to maximize on the grace of God. And the grace of, from man's viewpoint, Calvary was probably the earth's worst disaster. But let's not try to look at it from man's perspective and man's viewpoint, but let's try to look at it from God's point of view. Calvary, from God's viewpoint, was the world's greatest triumph and victory. Joseph commissioned his brothers. How did he do that? Let's go to chapter 45, verse 9. He reads like this: "Haste ye and go up to my father and say to him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is the mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all the glory in Egypt, and all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring my father hither. And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover," get this, I like this, "he kissed all his brethren and wept before them. And after that, his brethren talked with him." You know, what a beautiful meeting. You know, is that how it is with us when we come to Christ? You know, he invited his brothers to come to him. He forgave them. He restored them. And then he commissioned them to go and to tell a specific message. But isn't that the way Christ is? You know, he has told us to come. And he has forgiven us. And if we come to his land that flows with milk and honey, so to speak, and he will restore us. He will put us back on our feet. And then he gives us a commission to go and tell, and with a specific message, to go and tell what the world needs today. And that's the Jesus we need to preach today, to tell the world. In conclusion, I would just like to end with these few thoughts. In Genesis, God painted a portrait of his son Jesus. And God wants to save us and to know his son Jesus. Just as Joseph invited his brothers to come, Jesus is inviting us to come, and he'll open those storehouses that he has for us. You know, when those boys came down there, and you know, these people, they would come to Joseph, and they would come to Pharaoh, and they were hungry, they needed food. And you know, what did Pharaoh do? He understood authority. He said, "Go to Joseph." You know, when those people came to Joseph, it says he opened the storehouses. And isn't that the way we're going to find it? When we go to Jesus, he will just open those storehouses, and the grace of God will flood into us if we just willing to bow the knee. And so let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for today. We thank you that, Lord, you are so good to us this morning. We are just few in number here, but that is okay, because, Lord, you want to open those storehouses that you have in store for us. And Lord, if we just come to you, and you can open those storehouses for us and pour out your grace upon our lives. And God, we're here this morning seeking grace from you. And may we be like Joseph of old, who did not try to minimize their sin, but he tried desperately to maximize the grace that you poured upon him and upon his brothers, Lord. And God, you just want to build relationships today in our lives and to maximize on your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the grace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.